Well, the shepherds were used to the gloom. They were used to the darkness in the open fields. And it frightened them, for all this light and glory and these angels showing up, it frightened them as this angel appeared, announcing the greatest news that had ever been announced to humans before. I mean, you think about it, it is. It's the greatest news that has ever been, that ever hit human ears, and that was the birth of Christ. 9 months earlier, an angel had said, "Fear not, Mary." And when she began to show, her pregnancy began to show, an angel said, "Fear not, Joseph." And now, the Messiah was born. He was born, and these angels were trying to get these night shift workers. I'm a night shift worker. I identify a little bit with the shepherds. But he was trying to get these night shift workers to calm down their trembling hearts so they at least hear the news. "Come on, you guys, I got a message for you." So he said what? He said, "Fear not, shepherds." And that's the title that I've given this message. Christ's birth is a fear-inspiring event that brings fear to an end. You know, it really did, and it did for these shepherds. This story illustrates this, and especially as we consider a few questions which I'm going to ask and answer in this message. The first one, why were the shepherds the first to hear the good news? Why did God announce this to shepherds? Now, you know, shepherds were social outcasts in those days, in the days of in Palestine in that time. So who cares about the shepherds? Well, God cared about the shepherds, and he always cared for people who are outcasts. You know, the largest group of people in India who are accepting the gospel, you know which group it is? It's the outcasts. It's the outcasts. They're actually called outcasts. They're outside of the caste. Okay, so they're outcasts. And what can reverse the poor self-image that people sometimes have who are outcasts or who are looked down upon, who are the last of the people? Well, it's when they're given a great responsibility. If they're, can you measure up to this task? And then they're given a great responsibility. And that's what God did. God gave them a great responsibility when he gave them this good news. And that's what God's formula is. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And God reverses it a lot of times what we think is the right order. Well, another reason might be that King David was also a shepherd. In fact, King David had started his shepherding as a boy in those very fields where these shepherds were shepherding their sheep. And so, who would better appreciate this good news about David's son being born than these shepherds who were following a great trade as far as a heritage of King David's example? Well, this news about the birth of the greatest shepherd of all time was about Jesus, who would later say this. He would say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This was news about a shepherd. And so God was telling shepherds about it. There's also Abel. You know, these shepherd history goes way back. The first one was Abel. Now, Abel was a shepherd who was also the first martyr. We always think of Stephen being the first martyr. No, Abel was the first martyr. Because he was proclaiming something by his sacrifice, and his brother, his sacrifice wasn't, his offering wasn't accepted, and so he got jealous of his brother and killed him. Well, Abel's blood cried out from the ground about Cain's guilt. But later, the blood of this new prophet, priest, king, shepherd, this new one, would be spilled into the ground by jealous Jews. But it would cry out something else. it would have a cry that matched the same cry that Jesus made when he died on the cross. Father, forgive. It's not about guilt. The blood is not about guilt. It's about forgiveness of guilt. So what greater privilege than for these shepherds to be the first to hear the good news about the birth of Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And yet, these are awesome circumstances for them. Here, the middle of the night, and everything is lit up, and they were scared silly. And the King James says they were sore afraid. And our translation here says terrified. They were terrified. So that leads us to the next question. Why was fear the first response of God's approach? Why is fear that way? Well, humanity has been accustomed for a long time of having that kind of attitude at God's approach. It happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned and they were having to hide and run away from God, or they wouldn't have to, but they did, out of fear. And it says, out of shame? No, it's out of fear. It says they were out of fear hiding. And then they had to leave Eden, and a fearful angel with a sword was keeping them from ever returning. A lot of fear involved in this. And then we see the threat of God's approach on Mount Sinai when the law was being given. In fact, God told the people to stay back because they were unholy. And they were thinking some of them might want to see what's going on out of curiosity and get killed because it was such a fearsome thing. Here's what it says. And the Lord said to them, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish, trying to get to God on their own. Well, Manoah, the father of Samson, had this kind of fear when God had shown up to talk about the promise of Samson being born. And here's what he said to his wife. He said to his wife when he realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he said, we are doomed to die. He said to his wife, we've seen God. We're going to die. I mean, the fear factor is there in humanity. It's almost like it's built in. It's a fearful response that we have. And we see it in ourselves when we have broken God's law. We're a little bit of afraid, in a sense, to approach God when we've broken His law. And, you know, this kind of fear is not the fear of the Lord that's a preventative fear, a fear that will wisely help us to avoid sinning. It's the fear after the fact. In other words, it's just about consequences. It's not, I'm afraid to sin. No, it's afraid of the consequences of sin. That's not the good kind of fear. And all of these fear habits that we have and it's built into us, they can mislead us into thinking that we can't have a relationship with God. We are too different than Him. He's holy and we're unholy. And there's a big gap between us. And there's too much distance between God and us. Well, that's not what the story of creation says. Where in Genesis it says, so God created man in His own image. And in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. We were created in God's image, and we were given a will, and we were given a thought, and we were given choice and everything, feelings, personality, just like God in His image, so that we could have fellowship with God. That was the original reason, fellowship. And the message of the incarnation, this message of Christ coming down, being born into human flesh, this message of incarnation forever closes the gap. Forever closes the gap between divinity and humanity, because Jesus became both. Man, he was God and He became man. And so the angels say to him, do not be afraid. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now think about those words. Christ the Lord. Christ stands for Messiah. The Lord stands for Jehovah. you might want to translate this, Messiah Jehovah, God and man. Messiah Jehovah, God and man. And we don't see that sometimes when we just say the word Lord, but that's what the word Lord in this meaning signified. Because it's like in the Old Testament, the word, when it has a capital letters, L-O-R-D, it stands for the name Jehovah or Yahweh. Some people translate it Yahweh or say it, pronounce it Yahweh. Well, the sinner's fear of God is absolutely justified. The sinner's fear of God is absolutely justified, but the cessation of that fear is absolutely provided for in Christ. Provided for by a Savior in whom both divinity and humanity are forever perfectly in union. In union. There is no more, there is no hope for a fearful humanity if Christ is only human but not divine. Or if Christ is God but he's not also man. We have to have both. We have to have that gap closed. The incarnate God-man is sinful humanity's only hope of approaching God, the Holy God. And that Holy God who desires to have fellowship with us, he desires it, but it never undermines his holiness. He remains holy. And there's an old Christmas carol, and I don't even know the name of it, but there's an old Christmas carol that is not sung anymore, and I want to read the words of it, or some words from it. And it goes hand in hand about how we might have this kind of a fear, but how it's met in Christ. Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begins. His name forbids my slavish fear. His grace removes my sins. Emmanuel has come. And the call of Christ's incarnation is for sinners to leave their sinning and to partake of the holiness that is provided for in Christ, and which is what we were originally created for, that holiness. And it can only be found in that personal faith and that personal relationship with the Savior that has been born to us, the Messiah Jehovah, if we want to pronounce Christ the Lord that way. What are the signs? What are the first signs that fear is disappearing? We see this in the shepherds. The first sign that fear is disappearing. The first one is inspiration. These shepherds get inspiration. Let's go to Bethlehem and see. You know? They turn to one another and they are inspired. God inspires our interest. You know, that's the only way we really come to Him. It has to start from Him. He has to somehow put a little spark inside our brain that says, you know, maybe I ought to go to church. Or maybe I ought to open that Bible. After all, a lot of people have been blessed by it, they say. Maybe I should find out about it. It's inspiration. And, you know, everybody gets it along the way. Jesus said that He's the light that lights every one that comes into the world. You say, well, then why don't they all come? Because a lot of people don't give in to the inspiration. Because the inspiration should lead to something else. And that is investigation. And that's what they did. They hurried off. And they found something. Okay? God will help us to find His truth. He will help us to investigate, but our responsibility is hurry up while the Spirit is moving. You know, that's why I named the little thing we have called the moving Spirit. At Arcade Wesleyan, or now Faith Legacy, but when it was called Arcade Wesleyan, they had a little monthly thing they put out called the Spirit. And I said, well, we can't call our thing the Spirit. let's call it the moving spirit, because we're moving, you know? And the thing is, while the spirit is moving, then we can respond. He gives the inspiration. He helps us to have a hunger where we want to investigate. And that's why I hope the spirit, the newsletter that we put out, the Moving Spirit, will do. It'll get people interested. It'll get people to have their inspired and maybe say, you know, I need to check it out. And that's what they were doing. They were going to see and check out what was going on here. And afterwards, there was something else. Proclamation. They were given a task. When they had seen Him, they found Christ, they spread the word. When they had seen Him, they spread the word. That's what it says. The divine announcement of the good news that they had heard, the good news of great joy, is not just for our personal happiness. You know, a lot of times we think, I'm happy. Well, great. That's nice for me. How about everybody else? Because what the angel had told them, you know, this is good news that shall be for all the people. Not just for your personal happiness, but for all the people. So we have an obligation to do what's called evangelism. The word evangelism means good newsing, if you want to put it that way, because evangel means good news. So we're good newsing when we tell others about this good news. There was an old man who was asked what had robbed him of joy the most in his lifetime. What had robbed him of joy the most in his lifetime? And he replied, things that never happened. And you can maybe identify with that a little bit. But what robs many people of the great joy God has intended for them that has already taken place, that has already happened, and they are missing it? What makes them do that? Why do they miss that? Why have they not taken advantage of this awesome advent of God's Son, Jesus Christ? Maybe they're a little fearful like the shepherds, but like the shepherds, they need to give in to that inspiration and go and to see what has taken place. Christ's birth is a fear-inspiring event that brings fear to an end. I would like to read from that Christmas carol that I also read from. This is the end of it. It says this: "It is my sweetest comfort, Lord, and will forever be, to muse upon the gracious truth of thy humanity. O joy, there sitteth in our flesh upon a throne of light, one of a human mother born, in perfect Godhead bright. Though earth's foundations should be moved down to their deepest, to their lowest deep, though all the trembling universe into destruction sweep, forever God, forever man, my Jesus shall endure, and fixed on Him, my hope remains eternally secure." Don't you love that? Why don't we sing that anymore? It's an old Christmas carol. I wish we could find it and sing it. "Fear not," was what the angels said to the shepherds. A message for them, and it's also a message for us. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, Messiah Jehovah. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love in manifesting to us a Savior, Christ the Lord, Messiah Jehovah, God, the God-man, the one whose humanity and divinity is in perfect union and closes the gap between humanity and divinity so that we can have fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord, because that brings an end to all fears. There is no fear that can really match up against it and stand against that wonderful confidence we have in our faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, that that will reach every heart, that will drive out every fear this Christmas season. And those who are bound up in fear, Lord, set them free by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.